Brothers and sisters, the Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Peter approached Jesus and asked him, "Lord, if my brother sins against me, how often must I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus answered, "I say to you, not seven times, but 77 times. That is why the kingdom of heaven may be likened to a king who decided to settle accounts with his servants. When he began the accounting, a debtor was brought before him who owed him a huge amount. Since he had no way of paying it back, his master ordered him to be sold, along with his wife, his children, and all his property in payment of the debt. At that, the servant fell down, did him homage, and said, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back in full.' Moved with compassion, the master of that servant let him go and forgave him the loan. When that servant had left, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him a much smaller amount. He seized him and started to choke him, demanding, 'Pay back what you owe.' Falling to his knees, his fellow servant begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he had him put in prison until he paid back the debt. Now, when his fellow servants saw what had happened, they were deeply disturbed and went to their master and reported the whole affair. His master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you your entire debt because you begged me to. Should you not have had pity on your fellow servant as I had pity on you?' Then in anger, his master handed him over to the torturers until he should pay back the whole debt. So will my heavenly Father do to you unless each of you forgives your brother from your heart." The Gospel of the Lord. I have another prostration story, and this one's about a nun, though, okay? I don't know if I told you, I forget things, you know, that for each of my first 7 years as a priest, I spent a month at Lancaster filling in for their chaplains. And so I think this was during the time that Father Mullen was there, and when he was away for the month that I was filling in, Sister Mary Gabriel was making her final profession. And I was the master of ceremonies for that. It just seemed to me like I was the, you know, free enough body to go around and direct everybody, to get everybody to their places and do what fell through the cracks. Now, Sister Mary Gabriel was, she's a story in her own right, okay, for those of you who remember her name from 30 years and more back. But anyhow, she was a grandmother and a farmer. Okay, and that kind of meant that she was used to working. So she could do twice the work women half her age could do in the monastery. She was just like a ball of fire when it came to doing things. But anyhow, her family was against her becoming a nun. And they let her know from day one, okay? Her husband had died, and she had children and grandchildren. And she said to me, after the ceremony, "You know, Father, walking all the way up, I could hear my..." And her children and grandchildren refused to come to the ceremony. That's how big the opposition was. So she's walking up, and she said, in her mind, she could hear the children crying out, "Don't do it, Mom." And the grandchildren said, "Come back, Grandma. We want you. We want you. We want you." And then she said, when she prostrated, all of that went away. It's an amazing story about the, you know, the gift of total consecration. It has a power to move temptation away and put it in its place. You become more and more Lord. You're free to be more and more, they say, in the kingly role that God has given us. We become freer to be who we were meant to be from the beginning. Okay. She was called to be a mother and a grandmother and then a nun, to give herself completely in the service of the Lord Jesus. Anyhow, remarkable story. It was good to, you know, it's a lot less cynical than mine, right? Azariah, his name means God has helped. He's standing in the middle of the fire making his prayer today. And it's interesting to see him, too, as a type of Jesus. I mentioned yesterday that what we do, I think this is like deep and profound and worthy of meditating on all of our life long, is that we hide from God. That's the first reaction to God that we have after we sinned in the garden, right? Okay. What do? I'm sinned. Well, I'll hide. And I think there's like thousands of ways of doing that. And we pick up different games of how to hide from others and all this kind of stuff like that along the way. Our hearts have to be called out by love. We have to hear a voice to call us out of our fears, to be loved by God. Azariah sounds like he's in a bad situation, doesn't he? But if you take him as a type of Jesus, there's some fire to consider that might be really good. The letter to the Hebrews mentions that he offers his sacrifice of atonement through the eternal spirit. That's the fire of that Holocaust, right? His total offering. And you and I might, you know, I think we could spend a lifetime touching how the gifts of the Holy Spirit, especially piety and wisdom, are happening on the cross as he loves the Father and leads us all in worship and at the same time is making an intercession for us all, for our sins, all of our sins, from that heart. St. Thomas will pierce this thing even more profoundly. I'm in utter amazement when I hear this. This is like an even deeper fire, so to speak, because it isn't just where our imaginations can live when we think about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit in one's life, the Spirit that calls us to our vocations and the Spirit that helps us mature in our vocations, right? St. Thomas says, Jesus had the beatific vision from his conception. That's a high Christology, right? Okay. And you and I have no imagination of what that might be, okay, except like the doors open, you know, in an amazing and astounding way. But the sense is this. The love with which you and I will have for God in heaven is irreversible. There's no reverse gear in it, okay? It's all toward God and cannot be taken away. That love is in Christ's heart in the most profound and pure way. The entirety of his life and on the cross. Now, how that works out is pretty amazing to suss out. But what it means is, as Son, he will not choose to sin. And as a human being, he cannot choose to sin. Okay? Because his heart is completely in that most precious love, sealed forever in that. Okay, and so his obedience flows from a state beyond being a wayfarer. It's kind of an amazing thing to consider, but it's so profound that it's, you know, you got to say this is like the welding torch of a welder. Okay, that all you can see is the sparkle of the light, you know, from a distance, and heaven and earth are being joined together in that remarkable love. So he stands there, and in a way, it's without temple. He sees the temple. It's without something else to sacrifice. It's him. And so Azariah's prayer for forgiveness is for himself to be received. And he identifies himself, as Jesus does, with us in our weakness, with us in our alienation. And the cross becomes the place where he cries out to us, "Do not fear my love. I would lay my life down for you. Do not fear me in your weakness. I enter death for you." Calls you out, doesn't it? Out of hiding. Just thinking about this, the gospel goes down this direction of like the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others theirs. And it's kind of like the act of attrition, right? Okay, not contrition, act of attrition. Attrition says, God, I'm sorry, I screwed up my life. This is really going to come down all hard on me, and I got to get forgiveness from you, right? And Jesus says, well, if you really want to get forgiveness from me, give forgiveness to others. And the parable is built around that. That's the act of attrition. Contrition is the depth of Jesus' love, right? He doesn't need forgiveness, but he intercedes for others. And so there's a fuller thing of this. God, out of the fullness of my heart, I offer myself for my sins, but I offer myself also for the sins of others, for the upbuilding of the church, for the mission of the order, for all of those things that he sets before us. And so today he reminds us, if I don't, at that minimal level of just loving myself and wanting forgiveness, don't forgive others, don't expect to get to heaven. Right? Because I got a debt I can't pay off from my sins. Right? And so the king will put you into chains until you pay off the debt. That means forever, because those kind of debts are pretty big, aren't they? But like I said, on the other end of this, this is the fear end of it, is him saying, I'm dying for you. I'm thirsting for you. I enter into the absolute depths of weakness, bodily weakness for you. I enter into pain for you. Don't forget my absolute and utter devotion. When you face your sins, when you're tempted to hide, because here I am calling to you. Amen.